news of the gospel, and that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. The good news of the gospel is that God, by nature, is a God who delights to graciously communicate himself to the human race, to mankind. He has spoken to us through nature. He's spoken to us through all the various things he's created. And he's especially spoken to us in his written word, the Bible. But his most complete and perfect communication to you and me has been through his Son. And this in spite of the fact that the human race has continually turned its back on him, disobeying him. Think about it, enjoying the wonderful world that God created, but generally refusing to acknowledge him or to give thanks to him. And yet, even to this day, God patiently calls us to come back to himself through the Son whose birth we celebrate every Christmas. And these verses that I've just read in John chapter 1 remind us that the coming of God's Son into the world is good news. But it's good news that calls for a response from all who hear. So let's just think about it for a few minutes together. We see the coming of the light, and we're going to focus on the light. Jesus is the light. Back in verse 1, John opened his gospel with these well-known words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then in verse 9, the first verse of our text, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." And then verse 14, which really brings it all together, "And the Word, who is the light, became flesh," became a human being, "and dwelt among us." And then John adds, "We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John made it clear at the end of his gospel, if you read all the way through it, 21 chapters of it, right near the end, he made it clear that his purpose was to tell the world about a person named Jesus. He told his readers in chapter 20 and verse 31 that he wrote so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And of course the implication is that we're missing real life. Yes, we have physical life, but there's far more to life than just eating and breathing and sleeping and getting up the next day to do it all again. There's a spiritual dimension to life, and there's an eternal dimension to life that is relationship with God. And John says, "I wrote about this Jesus that you might believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, as I mentioned in the very first chapter, which we've read part of already, John used two terms to describe Jesus Christ. The first is the expression, the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he says, and the Word was God. And the second term that he uses is the light, as we see in verse 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. John uses that term throughout his gospel. In verse 14, he makes it clear that this one whom he calls the Word and the light has come into the world as a human being. The Word became flesh. The world became one of us. The Word dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us. That's what the Word actually means. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And then he adds this phrase, full of grace and truth. Now, when we think about these two terms that John used to describe Jesus, the Word and the light, we can understand that Jesus' purpose in coming into the world was to reveal, and it was to reveal God to the human race. Think about it. A word is something that you and I use by which we make known our thoughts. And light is often used in Scripture, and of course we all use light in order to see, in order to reveal what's hidden in the darkness. Scripture often uses light to represent truth, which overcomes ignorance and fear. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the person and the nature and even the thoughts of God our Creator. Jesus Christ is the very truth of God. As he himself once said, words for any of us to say which would be utter foolishness, and yet he could say them with all dignity, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And that is why God so graciously gave those prophetic pictures, which we heard about in the play, down through the centuries, recorded in advance, hundreds of years before Jesus came, throughout the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. We haven't seen all of them by any means, but the ones we've seen, the ark, the ladder seen in Jacob's dream, the Passover lamb, the bronze snake lifted up on a pole, all of these and many other pictures in the Old Testament pointed forward to the one whom God would send. Do you think God was trying to get something across to us? No question. It was our Heavenly Father's desire that people would recognize this one called the Word, this one described as the Light, that they would recognize him when the time was fulfilled for him to come into the world. The God who created everything, the God who created you and me, desires that we recognize and receive this babe born in Bethlehem some 2,000 plus years ago. Why? So that we might be rescued from our rebellion, our selfishness, our sin, rescued from God's judgment, reconciled to God, that we might live in relationship with him and not have to suffer the righteous consequences of our law-breaking and our sin. Christmas is a reminder. I don't know about you. I get kind of tired at Christmas. I hardly ever listen to the radio, because usually about November 30th at midnight, all the radio stations seem to think that everybody wants to hear all this syrupy, sentimental, generally meaningless Christmas music for the next 3.5 weeks. Now, I don't mind. There are some songs that are really good, but there are others I just cannot handle. They've got one thing right, although I don't think they realize it, that Christmas is meant to be a time of year that especially reminds us of this great truth focused on this person named Jesus of Nazareth. However, most of the Christmas songs out there don't pay much attention to Jesus, and if they do, they don't really get the facts right. Thankfully, some do. But the point is, Christmas was God's idea, not QMFM's. And God's plan was that the human race would be reminded of the revelation of God himself in the person of his Son. The problem is, not only do we need to understand and be reminded of the person of Jesus, we need to be reminded of the purpose of Jesus coming. And sadly, at Christmas, many, perhaps we could say most, fail to understand the very purpose for which the Word became flesh. As John summed it up, as we've already mentioned, at the end of his gospel, "These things I have written, so that by believing you may have life in his name." So that is the coming of the Light, which we've been reminded of this morning. But we also see in our text in verses 9 through 11 the rejection of the Light. The true Light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. An amazing thing that one who created the stars, who created the galaxies, who stretched out the heavens, who created the earth, who created and orders every molecule, came into the world as a little baby. I'm reminded of Simeon in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus in to dedicate him to the Father, and Simeon took the baby in his arms. My theology prof, who had such a huge influence on my life, used to say, imagine Simeon there holding God Almighty in his arms. the one who designed the Grand Canyon, the one who designed the human heart and lungs and respiratory system, the one who stretched out the stars in a mystery we can't fathom, became a human being, but not just a fully grown human being the way Adam was created, but came into the world just like you and me as a baby. But John paints a realistic picture of this one coming into the world, and also a realistic picture of the response of many people toward him, toward the light. And in a word, that response on the part of many people is rejection. And John really wants his readers to understand that rejection of the light is a tragedy. It is the greatest tragedy. He tells us that the Word came as light into the world, and though the world was made through him, it did not recognize him. At the same time, John was not saying that this was an excusable ignorance. He is really trying to help us all see that all of us should recognize the Creator. Those people then should have recognized him. And the reason they didn't was a stubborn refusal to see, sparked by an unwillingness to bow. It's part of my job, but it's also a great part of my joy to talk to people about Jesus. I love to go to Starbucks or play hockey and rub shoulders with people and tell them about Jesus. And it's interesting, you know, people like to say, well, I have intellectual problems with this. I have trouble believing all of this is true. But the reality is, when you start probing, they don't really have intellectual reasons that don't have answers. The real reason for all of us, and we've all been there, and if you're a follower of Jesus today, you used to be there. The real reason is not intellectual. The real reason is spiritual. We don't want to bow to another. By nature, every one of us really says, hey, it's my life. I'm not a bad guy. I'm a pretty good person. And I want to run my life. Nobody has the right to tell me how to live. The problem is we're saying that to the one who loved us and made us and gave us life. And so we reject the Son he sent into the world to reveal himself to us. John talks about this tragedy. He says, not only was the light rejected by the world, but the light was even rejected by his own. He came to his own home, he came to his own things, and especially his own people did not receive him. Now, John here is speaking of the Jewish nation of Jesus' day. But even more and that is even more astonishing than rejection by the world. These were the people who had the scriptures. These were the people who were looking for the coming of Messiah. But when he came, instead of affirming them in their sinful selfishness and delivering them from the Romans and just setting up life and making things easy, he came to die for sin so that they could be reconciled to God. And they didn't want that. They refused him. But even today, we have the same reality. Even among those who call themselves Christians in the Christian church, many reject the Word of God. Many reject miracles. Many reject the deity of Christ. They choose to think like the world does, taking God out of the equation, taking miracles out of the equation, saying, well, you can't expect me to believe those things after all. I'm a 21st century educated person. Of course, if you stop to think about where it all came from, you start going backwards, and ultimately they're saying everything came from nothing without a cause. And you want to tell me that's more rational than believing in an eternal creator? But the reality is many, even who call themselves followers of Jesus and use the word Christian, continue to reject the light. And perhaps proving by that, if they persist in it, that they're not really God's people at all. So it's always good to examine ourselves. Where do we stand? If we don't believe and obey the written word which speaks about the living word, then we're deceiving ourselves if we think we've received the living word who is the light. But John also talks about the reception of the light, not only the rejection of the light. In verse 12 he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John doesn't want to give the impression that no one received Jesus. There were some. There have always been some. There always are some in every generation. God always has his remnant, though it's usually a minority. But who are those ones who receive the light? Well, first of all, they're people who are willing to be different from the crowd. We like to say, hey, I'm not swayed by public opinion. I don't just go with the flow. I think for myself. I'm willing to be different. But when it comes down to it, how many of us are? Now, some of you are my age or older, and many of you are younger, but those of you who can remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, when guys started wearing long hair in order to be different. And I can remember a little cartoon, because I had one friend who kept his hair really short. And in this cartoon, the teachers say, you got all these guys here, and he says, why do you guys wear your hair long? And there's about four of them, and they all go, to be different. And then it looks at the guy with the short hair and says, and why do you wear your hair short? And he says, well, to really be different. Right? So we think we're being different, but really we want to be different, but we don't really want to be different. We want to go along with the crowd. If you're going to receive Jesus, you come to the place where God's opinion of you matters more than human's opinion. And so following Jesus means you are willing to be different from the crowd, because it really means you're willing to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. You see, naturally, by nature, none of us really wants to be different. We don't want to be the outsider. We don't want to be rejected. But if we are to receive Christ, we're following the footsteps of the one who was the great rejected one. And so we really shouldn't expect to be treated any differently. So if we are to be among those who receive Jesus, we need to count the cost. We need to think about it. Secondly, those who receive the light are those who believe in his name. In other words, they believe and they accept and they rejoice in all that he is in himself. The word name in Scripture usually represents the whole person. It represents his character, his values, who he is. So when it says believing in Jesus' name, it's not merely accepting him mentally. It's not merely just agreeing with certain facts about him. It means they are trusting him. They are relying on him. They recognize his character, his identity, his nature, and they are willing to commit themselves into his hands for both time and eternity. Jesus himself said, if you would be my followers, you must take up your cross and follow me. Now, in the first century Roman Empire, to take up your cross means to be a dead person. It means you've been condemned to death. You no longer have plans and projects of your own. And Jesus was on a road from the day he was born that ended at Calvary. And he said to all who would be his disciples, you must follow me on that road. In other words, you're no longer your own. And so those who would receive Jesus take up their cross daily, and they follow him on that Calvary road, which is the road of this world's scorn. It is the road that in turn scorns this world's treasures. Because those who are on that road know that they have a better reward ahead. They believe that what Jesus came to do, he did. And he's preparing a place for us in heaven, and he will come back for us. It's a great privilege to receive the light, to recognize and to rejoice in Jesus Christ and to give him his rightful place. So the light has come into the world and many have rejected the light, but some receive the light. And then the light gives reassurance. So we see in verse 12, the end of the verse, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus gives something precious to everyone who receives him. First, he gives us the right, the authority to become children of God. You see, we tend to think in this nice universal brotherhood that everybody's a child of God. Well, the reality is everybody's a creature of God. But to be a child of God is to share his nature and to be reconciled to him, to call him Father, and to know that his smile is upon you. And if we believe and receive the light, we're given a new status. And it is a status we are given by the authority of Jesus Christ. We are now God's children. Jesus himself said in chapter 5 of John's gospel, the Son gives life to whom he will. And so we can now call God our Father, and it's a right given us by Jesus. It's a right no one can take away from us. Notice the word here. It says he gave us the right to become children of God, not merely to be children of God. It requires a change from what we were into something new. We become something new. And that's really pointing to the work of God in us, where he changes us from the inside out, gives us a new heart, a new nature, new life. His Spirit comes to live in us, and we become children of God. I can tell you by personal experience that it's something you can't really describe until you've experienced it. It's kind of like trying to explain to somebody who's only ever seen black and white TV what it's like to see a color TV. And really, that doesn't do justice to it. And so, if we receive him, there's a change of status, a passing from death to life. So we are children of God by right, but we're also children of God by birth. John expands on that. He says they are born of God. That's not an easy verse to understand, but the overall meaning is clear here in verse 13. Believers are partakers of the divine nature. They've become God's children at God's initiative, not by human descent, not by the will of their own, not by the will of other people. If you're here today and you're trusting in Christian parents because you grew up in a Christian home, or even if you think it was your own decision that made you a Christian, you haven't yet understood the darkness of your own heart. By nature, we shun the light. And if we turn to the light, it's because God has first worked in us. We can't save ourselves. But thank God, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save people in the darkness, people whose lives are empty and broken and hurting. And that describes all of us. You might be here saying, no, that's not me. My life's pretty good. But if you really are honest with yourself, there are times when we're alone, maybe in the dark at night, we're in bed, and we're wondering why we're here, what life's all about, what reason do I have to get up tomorrow, and what's going to happen when I die, and what's my purpose in life? After all, if we're just a blob of protoplasm that came together by accident in a meaningless random chance universe that's going to end in some big explosion, what's the point of life anyway? But if there's a creator who made everything and made us to know him and enjoy him, there is a point to life. But we need to become children of God to experience that. And so if you have believed the light and if you have received the word, it's because God chose you from before the foundation of the world. Jesus himself said to his disciples, you did not choose me. They thought they had. He says, actually, I chose you. Jesus continues to invite you and me to come to him. But if we do, we can look back and say, it's because he chose me first. And that means if we are followers of Jesus, we are secure. Because he knew all about us, and there's nothing that we've ever done that can overcome his love. There's nothing that you and I will ever do that will surprise him and cause him to turn away from us. If we keep trusting in him with humble, repentant hearts. The coming of God's Son into the world is good news, but it is good news that calls for a response from every one of us. We're told elsewhere in the Gospels that his name was to be Jesus, and the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And he would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He would bear the penalty of our sin in his body on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God forever, so that we could become children of God, so that we could face death without fear. And I hate to give you bad news, but unless Jesus comes back first, every one of you are going to die one day. And the real question is, what happens after that? Scriptures say that after death comes judgment. But if we have received Jesus, it also says we've passed from death into life. Believing in his name personally for ourselves. There's no other way to find peace and life, to find joy and hope. And so this Christmas, as always, as every Christmas and every day, the only appropriate response to the Word or to the light is to receive that light, to believe that Word, and then to reflect that light to a lost world. So we've shown you this play today because we want our children to think through and experience these things and communicate them to others. We want all of you to enter into our joy, the joy of those who are forgiven sinners, who have the gift of eternal life. And so our prayer is that the Lord would give you all a truly, not Merry Christmas, but a joyful Christmas, by allowing you to experience the light of the world for yourselves. We're going to close our program with a hymn that is not really a Christmas hymn, and yet it is. Because the words talk about the babe born in Bethlehem, and yet they also talk about the fact that in him who died on the cross, we have eternal life. So we're going to sing, I'll ask Sammy to come.